If you'd have your Bibles, you can open them to Luke chapter 22. Praise God. How many of you know, this isn't even my message, but this just came in my heart. I heard it said this way, that convenience is an obedience killer. And what that means is, you know, how many of you know it's not convenient to come here on a Wednesday night? It's naturally not convenient to be here tonight. It's not naturally convenient to me to stop all the busyness that I have and to get ready, take a shower, get a suit on, get it ironed, get my clothes ready, drive all the way to South Dayton and have a service. It's not convenient to do that, but it was about, I think, I'm trying to remember, it was last January, not this past January, but the January before that. I had thought, you know, that the crowds were kind of down in the building over there. And I had thought, well, you know, I'm going to cancel Wednesday night service. It just seemed good. And the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. You keep them going every week, that eventually it's going to pick up steam. And this might not look like picking up steam, but I'll tell you what, this is picking up steam compared to what we used to have over there. And you're going to start seeing people are going to get hungry for the things of God. And Sunday's not going to be enough for people. They're going to need more of it. They're going to want more. They're going to want to grow at a faster pace. And you do that by watering yourself under the Word. And so, praise God, I thank you for being here. Again, I know it's not convenient. I know there's other things you could do, and there's other, how many of you know we're all busy, and there's other things you can do, but you're putting God first tonight. And I'm excited for what He's going to get over to you. And it could seem so normal here tonight. It can seem so repetitive and just so ordinary, but it's never ordinary when you preach the Word of God. For the Bible says the Word is powerful, it's sharp, it's quicker than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the joints and the marrow of a person, to get in between of and the division of soul and spirit. And so anything can happen tonight. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be exciting, and God's going to speak to your heart tonight. And you'll be blessed for being in this service. Praise God. And so Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to start. And you know, Wednesday nights are very interesting because it's always, a lot of times it's on my heart to preach faith on Wednesday nights, or to preach healing, or to preach something along lines of faith. And, you know, the reason being is people need to hear it. You know, I usually only get one shot at people, which is Sunday morning. A lot of people don't come, you know, the majority of people don't come back for Wednesday nights. It's Sunday crowds are always bigger, and that's across the board in a lot of churches. And I get one shot at you, you know, and the pastor's heart is to feed the sheep, to help the sheep. And I know that I can't help you apart from this. I can't. There's nothing I can do apart from this besides telling you this, and then you being a doer of what I'm telling you, that's going to get you blessed. And so I only get one shot at you, and you know, sometimes Sundays we preach something, and Wednesdays I like to consistently preach on faith unless the Holy Spirit tells me different. And it's good because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing. You won't become a faith giant with just a one Wednesday night. You won't become a faith giant just by hearing it on a Sunday. That's why I constantly am talking about faith in this church. And I think you're going to see, man, I'm sure glad my pastor talks about faith when you see these scriptures that I'm going to point out to you. And we're going to learn a little bit more about faith tonight. But in Luke chapter 22, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke's the third book in the New Testament. In verse 31, Luke 22, 31, I referenced this scripture on Sunday morning, and I wanted to bring it out. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit to bring this scripture out tonight. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," or this is Peter he's talking to, "behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Well, we know that the resume of the devil is John chapter 10 and verse 10, which is what? Stealing, killing, destroying. That's what the devil's about. There's nothing good about the devil. There's nothing positive about the devil. The devil doesn't just think, well, I'd like to just cause you a little bit of trouble in your life. No, he wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you, and he wants to destroy your life. He wants to kill your finances. He wants to kill your family. He wants to kill your health. He wants to just take from you as much as he possibly can. So when Jesus is saying, Peter, the devil desires to have you, that's not good. That's not good that the devil desires to have Peter. And remember I said this on Sunday, that the devil desires to have all of you. We know because in 1 Peter chapter 5 it says, the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now thank God it doesn't say he can devour everyone. It says seeking whom he may devour. If you look up that word may in the Greek, it's not the month of the year. It's the word allow or give permission. The Bible says that the devil's going out as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, or finding the ones that will allow him or give him permission to destroy him, to destroy their life. Thank God the devil can't have his way with everybody. thank God the devil just can't have his way with my children. Listen, if the devil could have his way with my children, he knows that is the most sacred thing in my life for my little kids. He would have taken them out by now. He can't. He can't just have free reign in my life unless I open the door and let him come on in. Now, thank God he can't just do that, because that would denote that he'd have more power than us if he could do that, but he can't. The only way the devil can do anything is if we allow him. And so he says to Peter, he says, the devil wants you. The devil's after you. You know, Peter had a call on his life. Peter was going to do great things for the kingdom of God. Peter had a bullseye on his chest from the devil. Listen, if I can take Peter out, we can have the kingdom of the devil can advance mightily on the earth. And so he says, Peter, the devil desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you, Peter. Jesus is saying, yes, there's an enemy. Yes, he's out to get you. Yes, he wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. He wants to mess your kids up. He wants to mess your family up. He wants to mess your body up. He wants to mess your finances up. He says, but Peter, I've prayed for you. Now, it's interesting to see what Jesus prayed for Peter, because Jesus loved Peter. He was one of his closest disciples. There was 12 disciples. But whenever you see Jesus doing something important, going off to the side, he took three people with him, Peter, James, and John. It's like the disciples were a crew, but the three were like the inner circle. Jesus loved Peter. He cared about Peter. He had great hopes for Peter, great plans for Peter. And so we can find out a lot by what Jesus prayed for Peter. And notice he didn't say, Peter, I prayed that the devil would leave you alone. Doesn't say that, does it? Notice he didn't say, Peter, I'm praying that God, now again, get ready, because this is where most of the church thinks, I'm praying that God would do something in your life, Peter. Didn't pray that, did he? He never prayed, Lord, do something about this. Because the Father, you know what the Father would have said? I've done everything I need to do. It's your turn to do something now. He didn't say, Peter, I'm praying that this would work out for you somehow, some way. No. That's religion. That's what religion says. Oh, God, do something. Oh, God, do something. That's, you know what that is? That's ignorance. That's an ignorant prayer. Now, listen, I've been much ignorant in my life. I've prayed prayers like that. Oh, Lord, if it be thy will. Oh, Lord, do something about this. You might as well twiddle your thumbs like this and sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. That's about as much effect as a prayer like that will have, because if Jesus could have prayed for God to do something for Peter, he would have. If Jesus could have prayed that if Jesus could have used his authority over the devil in Peter's life, he would have. Listen, if I could use my authority in your life over the concerning the devil, man, I'd do it in a second, because I love every single one of you. But that's why I need to train you and teach you how to stand on your own, because I can't use my faith and my authority in your life. You have more authority and more faith for your own life than I do, praise God. And so here's what it says. He says, I prayed for you. Now he's going to tell us, this is what I'm praying for you. The devil's after you. That's not good, but I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. You see that there? He's praying for Peter. Listen, he says, Peter, whether or not the devil gets you, or whether or not the devil doesn't get you, doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on my Father. It depends on the faith that you have. And I'll tell you what, people need to get out of doubt, they need to get out of questioning, and they need to get into faith, because when they're not in faith, Satan can come right in. Let me tell you something, what this is like. It's like being in a tornado or a hurricane, and instead of boarding up all your windows, you're going over to the window and you're opening it wide open. You're opening the door wide open for that storm to come in. When you're not in faith, you might as well just open up that window during the storm, because here comes the enemy. And I'm going to show you this. Go to Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Now remember, Jesus prayed, Peter, I pray that your faith doesn't fail, because Peter, if your faith doesn't fail, you don't fail. Hallelujah. You want to know what the answer to every test is? Faith. The answer to your test isn't, oh, I wish God would do something for me. God never wants to do anything for me. I'm the last person God would want to do anything for. That's the wrong answer. Let me tell you what the wrong answer is when hell shows up at your front door. Woe is me. Oh, it's horrible. I'm always the last. This is the worst thing that could ever happen. I never get blessed. This always goes wrong answer, F on your paper. It's true. The right answer is faith every single time. Ephesians chapter 6. I want you all to be faith giants. I want you all to be just kicking the devil's rear all over the place. Ephesians chapter 6 In verse 16, it says this, above all. You know what that's like the teacher saying? The teacher saying, listen, pay attention. This is going to be on the test. You know what happened when I heard that? My ears would perk up in school. Because I knew, hey, at least something I can write down that I know I can get on the test. I didn't have to get it by homework. I didn't have to get it by study. And I just, they're giving me the answer right here. Now he's pointing out, he's emphasizing, he says, above all. Now he just got done talking about the armor, that the armor of God. In verse 11 it says, put on the whole armor of God. And it goes down through a list of all the things. But he says, he emphasizes, he says, above all. Well, let's see what above all is. Taking the shield of what? Faith. Wherewith, he says, wherewith or whereby you shall be able to quench. Now get ready for the next word. All. Everybody say all.
All.
Whereby, taking the shield of faith, wherewith or whereby you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's why Jesus, when he told Peter, he said, listen, Peter, the devil's after you. I've desired to have you. I've desired to sift you. Jesus said, the answer to that test, Peter, is faith. Because if you do faith, there's not one loophole. There's not one backdoor entrance. There's not one little crack that the devil can get through. Because the Bible says when you stand in faith and you stand with that shield of faith, you quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, all the fiery darts against your mind, all the fiery darts against your finances, all the fiery darts against your family, against your body. If you can get into be a person of faith. So Pastor Mike, why in the heck do you always talk about faith? That's why. Because the one thing that will stop every attack of the enemy is you being in faith. Yeah. And you don't get faith overnight. You don't get faith. The Bible says when you're born again, you get a measure of faith. A measure of faith. And what you do with that measure is up to you. And so here we have Jesus saying the number one thing that's going to stop the devil is faith. And here we in Ephesians 6:16, it tells us the number one piece of armor above all, make sure you have the shield of faith because you'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so let me just help you out here. You know why the devil fights the message of faith so hard? Do you know why that some churches... there's some churches I know of that explode to 200, 300 people after the first week they're open. And the minister will never say anything about the Bible. He won't preach about tithing. He won't preach about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Here's the main thing that they're talking about, that it'll just work out. No, it will not just work out. It will. Let me just help you out here. And this message isn't popular, but it's truth. I can't promise you your life will turn out good. I can't, because it's not up to me. I can't promise you that your finances will work out. I can't promise you that that thing in your body will work out, that thing you're believing for will work out. It's not up to me. It's not up to God. It's up to you. Amen? And it's not a popular message. You look at some of the biggest churches in this country. They are preaching nothing but fluff. I'm telling you, and the devil doesn't fight that message. And you know why those churches fill up? Because people are comfortable in those churches. You know why they're comfortable? Because the devil doesn't mess with them. But you know what? They never grow and go on to the things God has for them. The devil fights this message so hard. Why? Because it's the one thing that stops him. The only thing that stops the devil is faith. It's the only thing that he has no way to stand against. Because it quenches all his fiery darts. Everything that he has in his arsenal, every single weapon, is put to naught by faith. And that's why he fights this message so hard. That's why when you preach this message and you start living this message, that's why the devil will turn up the heat in your life. Why? What's he trying to do? Get you to back away. I'm telling you what, the more I go on with God, the more hell breaks loose in my life. And that trips people up. They think, well, I like it better when there's no hell. Yeah, but I'm increasing with God and I'm obeying God and more people are getting born again and my family's growing and I'm going. Listen, Paul was buffeted more than anybody in the whole New Testament. We could read the whole story of how he was shipwrecked. He spent a day and the night in the deep in the ocean, lashed and beat and all these things, stoned to death. All these things Paul went through. Why? For preaching this message. The devil fights it hard because it's the one thing that will stop him. Praise God. So that's why we're just going to keep preaching it, keep giving the devil a black eye. Every time we preach it, the devil's getting a black eye. And I won't stop preaching the Word of God, because when you preach the Word of God, you have to preach faith, because there's so much in here. And the devil hates it. He hates it, he hates it, he hates it. And so that's why the devil fights this message so hard. So don't be alarmed, and this is coming up out of my spirit right now. So don't be alarmed when the tests and the trials come. Don't be alarmed when the fire gets turned up. Just know this, that you're going on with God. And just the same, when Paul and Silas were in the will of God, and they found themselves in prison and being beaten, they were in God's perfect will, and they were increasing the kingdom, and they were increasing their life. So don't be alarmed. Don't be shocked. Pastor, I'm in church every week. Pastor, I tithe. Pastor, I love the Lord. Don't be surprised. The devil will try to turn up the heat to get you to back away. Don't back away. Press even further into it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so anyways, that's why the devil fights this message so hard. And so I want to show you just real quick a area of faith that if I were to say is the, maybe I would say it's in the top two. Another one comes to mind. Of reasons that people struggle with faith. I'm going to talk to you about it tonight. And I'm going to show you and let you know what to expect and see, man, I need to get over that, because it's one part of faith that people have a difficult time with. John chapter 20 and verse 29. Hallelujah. Lord is pleased with you for being here tonight. And you see, this is what is frustrating as a pastor is, I'll just say this. This isn't prideful. If I wasn't able to do this, you should find a new pastor. I can teach you how to be absolutely to dominate in your life. I can teach you how to be victorious. I can teach you how to increase financially. I can teach you how to prosper. I can teach you how to be healed. I can teach you to have a victorious life. But see, the teaching sessions are Wednesday night at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. And what's frustrating as a pastor is people go through things in their life it's not necessary that they go through. And then I'll get phone calls after, Pastor, I'm going through financial trouble. I say, I didn't see you for four straight weeks when I preached a whole series on finances that would have helped you and changed your life. And so that's why what I'm saying to you is commending you for being here, because you're being taught something about faith, the one thing that's going to get you through when the tests and trials come your way and get turned up. John chapter 20 and verse 29. Actually, start in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe." And what's he saying? Unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace unto you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither your finger and behold your hands, and reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Now, we just talked about Jesus saying, listen, Peter, if you're not faithless, or if you have faith, you're going to be okay. But if you're faithless, nothing I can do about it. Well, we just had Jesus tell Thomas what a faithless person is. You know what a faithless person is? Someone that won't believe God until they see it happen. And what happens to those people when they don't have faith? It's like going in the hurricane again. The storm's raging. Instead of boarding up your windows and making measures for protection, you're opening your windows wide up, you're opening your doors wide open, and you're letting the enemy come right on in. He says, "Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered, saying to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed." Now look at this, he says, "Blessed." How many of you want people to say, that person's life is blessed? Because you know what blessed is? Blessed looks like something. It does. Blessed has an appearance. Blessed has an appearance financially. Blessed has an appearance physically. Blessed has an appearance attitude-wise. Blessed has an appearance children and family serving God. Blessed looks like something. It does. And he says, "Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they've believed." Why is he saying those are the ones that are blessed? Because those are the ones that are actually in faith. The ones that are in faith hold back the devil and can have the blessings that God has for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. says this. I'll give you a chance to flip there. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For we," talking about the believer, he's writing to a church that's born again. He says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Faith and sight, faith in the sense realm, the seeing it, the touching it, the hearing it before you believe, have nothing to do with one another. They are exact opposites, polar opposites, faith and seeing it. We walk by the unseen realm. We walk by what we don't see. And then the Bible says in John 20 that we'll be blessed for doing that. And this is an area that so many people get tripped up in their faith when it comes to believing it before they see it. Most Christians will not believe until they see it. And they don't end up seeing it because they didn't follow God's order. You gotta follow God's heavenly divine order. It's not faith if you have to see it first. Praise God. That's like this. It's like people that come up. I know somebody that years ago got hands laid on them for a problem in their body. And the hands were laid on them, an instant manifestation. Well, years have gone by, and they don't get those instant manifestations anymore. Why? They've grown up. God expects them to now not get healed on the basis of somebody's power, not get healed on the basis of laying hands, getting healed by their own merits, by their own faith. Hallelujah. God will work with you for a little while you're a baby. But just like Caleb, I'll tell you what, if that boy's 7 years old, well, he's actually potty trained now, but even a couple months ago, it was okay for him to poop his diaper. It's not okay for him to do that when he's 10. It's not okay for him to do that when he's 15. And if daddy just says, "Oh, that darn little funny kid pooped his pants again, lay down, 10-year-old. If I did that, it wouldn't help my son. It wouldn't help my son at all. And Jesus did it the same way with God. As you grow, God expects you to stand on your own. God expects you to use your faith. Why? Faith pleases him. That's why I never understood why people get down, they get grumpy, they get upset, they get depressed, they get discouraged during tests and trials, because that's the time you get to use your faith, is the time you get to please your God. He's so pleased when you get to use your faith, when you actually believe him. And let me make it an easy definition of faith. Faith is just believing God. Believing God, that's all faith is. It's not some, high advanced thing that's so hard for people to understand. Faith is believing God. Faith is, number one, believing his word. And then maybe when God speaks some things into your heart, believing those things. And so, for example, the Bible says, "My God shall supply all my needs." Well, do you believe that or not? Do you believe that when all your needs are not being met? Do you believe that when you don't have the money to pay your bills? Do you really believe that? Well, that would be faith. The Bible says, "By his stripes, you are healed." Not you're going to be, you are healed. You were healed 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Well, when symptoms show up or the doctor says something, do you believe that you are healed, or do you need to wait till that manifests and then you say, "Yep, I'm healed"? That's not faith. That's not where the manifestation kicks in. So now go with me to Mark 11, 23 and verse 24. Hallelujah. And I'm going to show you the stipulation that the Lord puts on this. Mark 11, 23 and 24. It would do you good to get acquainted with these verses. Hallelujah. Praise God. Teaching you faith tonight. You know, I'm teaching you how to be an overcomer. Teaching you how to be victorious. Teaching you how to go through things instead of having things go through you and overtake you and keep you down. That's what we're teaching you tonight. Mark 11, 23 and verse 24 are the two most profound things that Jesus ever said concerning the subject of faith. And it says this, "For verily I say unto you," now Jesus is not a liar, "that whosoever," that means you're included in this. How many of you know if you'd have said, "Just you 12, well, we would have been in trouble. Or just you back there that live in Jerusalem, we'd have been in trouble. But my Jesus said, whosoever. So guess what? I got that in my title. I am a whosoever. And guess what? So are you. And you should be excited about that after I read this to you. It says, "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he saith." So verse 23 tells you that you can have whatsoever you say. Praise God. Verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The Bible says you can have what you pray. Let me tell you, I pray for things, but there's things I don't pray about. I can't remember the last time I prayed about money. I never pray about money. When a need comes up, never pray about it. I just say, Lord. I don't even say Lord. I say I need a certain amount of money. Didn't he say he'd meet all my needs? So why do I have to beg him for it? Why do I have to? People say, well, that's pretty bold of you. If you need $100 to say $100 is coming my way. No, it's not. He said he'd meet my needs. He said I can have what I say. I don't have to ask him, Lord, can I have $100? He already told me he meets my needs in Philippians 4:19. The will of God's already been established. Now he says, I can have what I say. Now see, you can have what you pray too, but the neat thing about when you pray it, you're still saying it, right? Do you understand what I mean? You can still pray and say, Lord, because he says that the Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. So it's okay to ask him, but I can't remember the last time I prayed about money. You know, one minister prayed about money, and the Lord said, I don't have any money to give you. He said, I don't have any money. I don't have a counterfeit machine up here. I'm not going to rain down money from heaven. He said, everything you need is down there. Everything we need is down here. God doesn't have $100 bills in heaven. It's all down here. It needs to be transferred out of the devil's hands and into the children of God's hands. Amen. Maybe we'll look at more of that next week. Yeah, maybe we will. Praise God. And I'll tell you what, you might want to be here for that one, financial reasons. Praise the Lord. Little plug for next week, but it'll be good anyways. It's changed my life, the revelation that I'm going to teach you next week. So, hallelujah. If you want your finances to be different, come on out. Praise God. But he says in verse 23, you can have what you say. Verse 24 says, you can have what you pray. Now, that's awesome to know that we can actually change things in our life, that we can actually have what we say, we can actually have what we pray. But there's a stipulation in these verses. In verse 23, it goes down where it says, and shall not doubt in his heart, about midway through the verse. It says, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. And then in verse 24, it says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them. So the Bible is telling you the stipulation for you to actually receiving what you say and actually receiving what you pray. The stipulation is when you say it, you have to believe it's yours. When you pray it, that's when you believe it's yours. Well, guess what? When you say it or you pray it, you're saying it and you're praying it because it's not there. And when you say it and pray it, guess what? It's still not there. Yet the Bible says if you want it to show up, you got to believe that when you release your faith or when you release that prayer, I got it. It's mine. It's not when it shows up. It's mine. I got it. And this is the whole crux of the whole thing. This is where people, because let me tell you in verse 24, which says, therefore I say to you, you have three parts in this verse. God has one and God has the hard part. For him it's not hard, but for you it would be hard. That's why I call it hard. It says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, number one, pray, number two, believe that you receive, number three. Your job in that verse is to have a desire for something to be changed. That ain't hard for me to have a desire. When I'm broke, it's not hard for me to desire to not be broke. When I'm feeling something in my body, it's not hard for me to have that desire for it to be changed. So that's easy. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, it shouldn't be hard to have a communication with your Father. You pray about the things that you need and talk to him about your life. But the third part is the part where the Christian misses it and they wonder why it's not working. Because the Bible says for it to work, you got to have a desire. You got to release your faith. It's the same thing in verse 23. You have a desire, you say it, and you believe it when you say it. Same thing. The problem is step number three is when Christians get to this part, they don't really believe it when they release their faith. And you don't want to know how they don't believe it? Because their words don't line up with belief. Because let me ask you a question. What would your words be like if you were, or what would your attitude, you know, faith has works. You know what the works of faith are? Your attitude, your actions, your demeanor, your words. Yeah, those are all, that's why I tell people, I can locate a person within 5 minutes in a conversation and tell you, they're in doubt, they're in faith. Why? Their demeanor, their attitude, their tone of voice, the words they're speaking. Those are all pointing to whether or not you have faith or not. All those things show. Remember when Paul was preaching and he looked at the man and it said he perceived that the man had faith. Paul could see it on the guy. You can see it on people if they're in faith. You can hear it when they talk. And so how do you know if you're at that place where you believe it? Well, let's just say you believe in God for $1,000 or $2,000, whatever, fill in the blank for whatever you need. And let's say you prayed it, you desired it, you prayed it, and it showed up instantly. Let me tell you what, your talk would be different. Your attitude would be different. You'd be excited. Why? There it is. That's how the Bible tells you you're to be if you want to actually see the unseen become the seen. And see, so many people, they're not in faith. Because if they were in faith, if they believed they received it when they said it, and if they believed they received it when they prayed it, they'd be excited, they would rejoice, they would thank God, they wouldn't be down about it anymore. Why? They received it. Say, I don't get this. It's how God works. It's not how we work. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. You better stop trying to do it your way, and you better just line up with Him. Say, Lord, if this is how it's going to be, then this is how I'm going to do it. And how do you get to that place where you can believe it? Faith cometh. Faith, belief cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. I told you about the time I went through something, and it was years ago, and I was beating myself up. I thought, man, I'd be better off if I was dead. Now, my wife, everything, just horrible situation, just beating my, I've always had a problem beating myself up, but I was just drilling myself, just, man, just, you're horrible, you're terrible, you're no good, and be better off dead. And I got a hold of a message about someone preached on condemnation. And I listened to that, and I saw in the Bible, it's not God's will for anybody to live under condemnation. And, you know, I beat myself up for the littlest things, man, and God says, even for the biggest things, God doesn't want people to be under condemnation, that there's forgiveness and there's a chance to move on with God. Well, you know, if I'm going to get free of condemnation, I need to release that faith, but I need to believe I'm free from it when I pray it. Well, I wasn't at that place. And some people, when they have a financial need, they're not at that place. They're not at that place that when they actually say it, they actually believe they got it. Or for their healing, they're just not there yet. Well, we can get there. How? By the Word of God. I listened to that message so many times and got so much faith on the inside of me that from being under the Word of God, that I released my faith and I said, in the name of Jesus, condemnation no more. Father, I ask you to forgive me for that, and I'm going for it. I'm never going to feel bad about it again, and gone. Why? Faith built up in me. Faith taking time to hear the Word of God. You say, how do I get to the place where I can believe it? Get into financial scriptures and get it so down in your heart that you know God's got your back financially. Same with physical things. Same with anything you're dealing with. Hallelujah. And so that's the whole crux of the whole thing right here, is that if you're going to receive it, you got to believe you receive it when you pray it or when you say it. You got to believe without a shadow of a doubt. It's mine. I got it. See, now God's got the hard part. He says, and in verse 23, he says, he shall have whatsoever he shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He'll have them. Your job isn't to make the having come to play. It's God's job to make the having come to play. In verse 24, it says, believe, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them. So you have three parts. Have a desire, pray, believe you receive it, and God's part is when you do the three, God has to do the four. God, everybody wants the four without doing the three. It doesn't work that way. God operates on faith. That's why he told Thomas, blessed are the ones. Why are they blessed? Because they're the ones that will actually see it come to pass in their life. You know, I have people, I mentioned this at a dinner after Saturday night, and I'm going to take it in a little different direction because it goes along the same lines. You know, I have family members. I have friends who love God with all their heart. They do. They love the Lord. They're born again through and through. They're going to heaven. And I have family members and friends that absolutely struggle financially, absolutely struggle in their body, absolutely struggle in their mind, absolutely struggle with their kids. Now, either God likes certain people more, or the responsibility falls on us and some people aren't doing what they need to do. These people love the Lord. They're born again. They're going to heaven. They're with God, but they're either because they don't know or because they don't do what the Word says. And let me tell you something. I don't struggle financially. Doesn't mean I have a huge bank account, because I don't. Doesn't mean that I got stacks of money, because I don't. I live by faith. But I'll tell you what, it never not works out. It never doesn't work out for me. Never doesn't work out for me. And I'll tell you what, that's how I'm going to live my life until the day I go home and be with Jesus or he comes back to get me. Well, I'm going to live by faith constantly in the Son of God that he's always going to provide for me. Amen? But it wasn't always that way until someone taught me it, until I started putting it to play. But God doesn't just say, man, I love that hymn more. So I'm going to, no, you have a part to play in this. Amen? I remember sometimes stories help bring things out more for people. And, sometimes the nuggets or the things that real people really get are in the stories when you see it in the play. And so I like to tell stories a lot of times. But, I was driving to work one morning at like 4:35. I can't remember exactly when my shift started at the general store in Falconer, New York. And it was really the first job I'd ever been faithful to. And it happened after I got born again. The years before I got born again, I had 26 jobs in 2 years. 26. I'd go for one day, quit. I'd call. I'd have Courtney call in. Say, just call and tell them so-and-so. I'd make stories up about my family members dying. I just can't call. I mean, I just didn't have any moral compass in me at all. I didn't care. And I had no direction. Well, this was the first job I got born again. I was like, man, that's wrong what I'm doing. I actually felt, that's how bad I was. I didn't even care. It didn't even bother me. It actually became a joke in a game. How who can I get to hire me this week and then just quit on them? 26 jobs in 2 years. That's not even an exaggeration. And this was the first job I was faithful to. And I remember driving there, and I finally said, now, see, this is where we're going to start getting into some things, some nuggets of stories that will help everybody and where utterance will come out. I was driving, and I finally told the Lord, I said, Lord, I will do anything you ask me to do. Now, before I wouldn't, because I was deathly afraid that he was going to send me to China or Africa. I'm just being honest. I was afraid that, Lord, I can't surrender to you. Let me tell you something. If you have anything in your life that you say, Lord, I won't give that up, or, Lord, I won't give up my dream, my purpose for you. Don't ask me to do that. Let me tell you something. You'll never experience God's full blessings. It doesn't mean he's going to tell you not to do those things. But if you're not willing to say, Lord, I will cancel every plan I've ever had for you, you'll never experience God's full blessings. Why? Because remember that verse we looked at Sunday morning for the offering? If you'll be willing and obedient. The key is, first of all, just being willing. Doesn't mean you're going to have to be obedient to get rid of that thing. You know? And so many people, they don't, and God never spoke in my life like he did supernaturally until that after that drive. I said to him, Lord, send me to Africa. Send me to China. I'll go. I don't care. I don't want to go, but I'll go and I'll do it the best I possibly can. Lord, there's nothing I won't give up for you. Not one. I mean, I had my own dreams. I had my own plans. I said, Lord, finally, I'm here. I'm yours. And so I went to church. It was real close after that. And I was in a service, and the minister gave the salvation call. And I heard the audible voice of God when heads were bowed and eyes were closed. I heard this, go to Rhema. I shot up out of my seat, and I looked around thinking, who in the heck said that? Everybody else has got their heads bowed and eyes closed, and the hairs just stand up on my arms. God spoke to me supernaturally. And a lot of times when he speaks to you that supernaturally, it's because he wants you to know it was him, because what's coming up ahead for you is going to be tough. And it was tough for me. He told me to go to Rhema, which Rhema was a Bible school in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And so I went to Rhema in January for their annual winter Bible seminar. I obeyed God. I went there. But when I went there, I found out there was more. And when I was at Rhema, he said, you're coming here in August to go to school. Whew. I'll tell you what, you talk about learning faith. I had to learn faith real quick. Because I didn't have mommy and daddy to call. Listen, mommy and daddy already supported all my crazy ideas that I had for so many years. And now they think I'm going away to school to be a preacher. They thought I went off the deep end. You know, I actually was finally normal and getting my life on track, and they thought I was the craziest I've ever been. Oh, now you want to go to Oklahoma to be a preacher. Okay, well, you can fund that yourself. I had 26 jobs. I went to 4 colleges. I just could not find my way in life because I wasn't doing what God called me to do. So I drop out of college, go back for this major, drop out of college, go to this job, drop out of that job. Hallelujah. God straightened this mess around, I'll tell you. And so he told me to go to Rhema, and I knew I was going to have to go to Rhema. I didn't have any money. The money I left to go, when I left to go in August, I had enough to pay my first month's rent, I had enough gas to get me down there, and I had enough for my first month's tuition. That was it. I loaded my truck up. And let me just tell you something. Because there's people all over the place. You have things in your life that you're just not willing to let go of. It could be anything. It doesn't even have to be a sin or anything wrong. But in the back of your mind, you're saying, Lord, if you talk to me about that, I'd have to tell you no. Whew, that's a problem. The Lord knows he has every single thing in my life. Remember Abraham? When God said, give me your son, your only son. Not even that stood between him and God. God never wanted to kill his son. God doesn't necessarily want to take your dreams away from you. But if he does, he's got a better dream for you. That's the good thing about it. It's like if God does take what you think is your dream away, it's because he's got something way better than that dream would ever fulfill. So it's nothing to be afraid of. When you surrender to God, you go up with him. Amen? It's not because God's trying to make your life miserable, but his plan is always best. His plan is always the best way. It's always the blessing. It's always the provisions in that plan. And so I went down there with first month's rent, gas to get down there, and enough money to pay my first month's tuition. So I had to find a job. And I did right away. Thank God my dad owned a restaurant. And I was able to really kind of sweet talk my way into this job at this deli. Really, I hyped up how much responsibility I had at my dad's restaurant without really trying to lie. You know, I was just starting to come into my own as a Christian, you know, figuring out lying's wrong. And so I kind of really just kind of tried to make it sound sweet without lying. And so I got that job. And really, all I used to really do at my dad's restaurant was eat most of the food anyways. That's really kind of the only role I really had for him. But I got that job, and it was great because I'd go to school from 8 o'clock in the morning till noon, and then I'd go to work at Reese's Deli in Oklahoma from 1 o'clock till 10. And I had nobody else giving me any money, and that wasn't paying the bills. That wasn't paying all the stuff for my house and my tuition. And I remember one time that I packed up my truck. The Lord told me to go to Rhema. I didn't argue with him. Stop arguing with God, okay? Just do what he wants you to do and it'll be good. Packed up my truck, 1990 Nissan pickup with almost 200,000 miles, I think at the time, rust everywhere on that thing. Packed it up so much there was only one mirror I could see out of. And that's not very safe when you're driving down the highway. And so I packed it up and I made it all the way there. And I got a job and my gas lines in my truck broke underneath. It was leaking gas everywhere. And my second month's tuition was due, and I had a choice, pay my tuition or pay for my truck. Well, what's that noise? Oh, okay. I thought I want to make sure I wouldn't, you know, do those things on people that just hear these noises. I was like, I don't want to be one of them people. So, praise God, I'm not hearing things. But well, I heard a voice once, told me to go to Rhema, so that was a good one. Praise the Lord. And so my gas lines broke, and I had a choice, pay the rent. Now, see, you say, Pastor, why are you telling us these are stories that are going to help you? Because the same thing I did will work for you. And so I said, well, you know what? If I pay for my tuition, I don't have any way to get to school anyway, so it's not going to matter. So I'm going to pay for my truck, and I'm going to have to believe God for the tuition. Mommy and Daddy would not send me a penny. I was on my own as a young guy in his 20s, just didn't have a clue. And I thought, wow, you know, I better believe God. And I remember Mark 11. Now, at that time, I did pray for money. Now, you can pray for money or you can save for money, either way. And they're both biblical. And I remember saying this to the Lord. I had a Cabela's magazine, which Cabela's is a hunting and fishing store. And I had a Cabela's magazine that I brought with me because I like to look through all the stuff. And even back then, I'd daydream and say, man, I'm going to have that someday. And I just daydream looking at that magazine. And I knew I need my tuition. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I believe that you said you'd meet all my needs. Now, this is exactly what I said to him. I said, I know Philippians 4:19. You said you'd meet all my needs. Now, you told me to come to Rhema. You told me to do it, and you knew my parents wouldn't pay for it, and you knew what was ahead for me. I didn't miss God. I know. I didn't miss you. I know I'm supposed to be here. And I said, now my truck's broke. I paid for that. I don't have money for tuition. Tuition's a need. It qualifies for Philippians 4:19. This is how I deal with God all the time. I bring the word back to him. Remind me to go to Isaiah after this because it'll help you. Because some people look at me and I say, man, he is just a bold, cocky preacher. No, I'm biblical. And I'm going to show you how to become a bold, cocky Christian tonight. But actually, you're just being biblical. So remind me to go back to Isaiah. But I said to the Lord, I said, this is a need. My tuition's a need. And you said in Philippians 4 and verse 19 that you'd meet all my needs. I said, Lord, I believe that. I believe. You said I need to believe. I believe that. I believe you don't lie when you say that, Lord. And if you are a liar, you shouldn't have put that in there. It's your fault. That's why I don't get worried about when needs arise. Needs aren't my problem. They're his. My needs are supplied according to his riches and glory. And if he didn't want to put my needs being supplied in there, he shouldn't have done it, but he did. So I hold him to his word. I hold him to his word. Just like if I tell my son, we're going to the baseball game next Friday, it's okay for him to come and say, Daddy, I'm so excited. We're going to the baseball game. Son, what makes you think that? You told me, Daddy. Right? Yeah. Lord, you said, and God gets excited when people do that kind of stuff to him. Wait till the verse I show you. Oh, just wait, it's coming. And so I said, Lord, this qualifies. This qualifies. And I said, Lord, I believe it so much that I could wake up the next morning. And now the tuition was $300. They let you pay by semester. And I said, I could wake up or not semester, they pay monthly for the semesters. But they were strict about it because, you know, people go to Bible school and they take advantage. They think, oh, it's a church and it's a Bible school. We'll just, no, no. You, when you run a business like that, you can't let people walk all over just because you're Christian. So many students before would be try to play on their emotions. Well, you're a church. How could you do this? Well, you agreed to come here and pay for this. That's how we can do this. So they weren't lenient on it, and they shouldn't be, you know. Natural colleges aren't lenient on it. They got to pay for it. So how much more for to be excellent for the things of God? So I said, Lord, I believe you so much that I could wake up the next morning and I open this Cabela's magazine when I do it a daydream in it. And let's face it, probably sometimes the Cabela's magazine was in the bathroom. So I don't know exactly where it was that day, but I said, Lord, I can open this up and there'll be three $100 bills sitting in there. So that's how much I believe you. I went to sleep in peace that night. I went to sleep fully expecting that tuition money's coming. Of course, I got up in the morning, and I was just kind of giggling and chuckling a little bit, and I opened that. I knew it wasn't going to be in there. That's not how God does it. God would have to steal $300 from somewhere and put it. But I did it anyways out of an act of faith, and I just laughed when I opened it. I said, Lord, it's coming. It's coming to me. That $300, and I kid you not, I went to school that morning. I got dressed up for school, went to school. And I'm sitting there in the end of my first class. Or I'm sorry, end of the third class because I went home after that. There's three classes in the morning. And a guy taps me on the shoulder and he says, I was sitting there today and the Lord said to me, there's somebody around you that needs money. And he said, now I sat to his left. He said, I asked the Lord, is it that person in front of me? The Holy Spirit said, no. Is it that person? It's not them. Is it the one behind me? Nope. Yep. He said, the Lord told me to give this to you. He takes money out that was folded up, and I had a suit on, and he stuck it in my pocket. So I didn't think anything of it. I was so dumb, I didn't realize there was your manifestation. He left. I went out in my car, took it out. There's $310 in there to pay for that tuition. I needed $300, and I needed it by the end of that week. And so I had $310. You know what I did with the extra $10? I went down to a place called Mazio's, and I had a calzone, and I celebrated. I said, because I saw it work. I saw it work. That faith in doing the Word of God actually works. Now, that was a quick manifestation. I've had manifestations show up real quick like that. I've had manifestations that take years, but you know what the common denominator is? They always showed up. They always showed up. I can't think of one thing that I've prayed for that. There's things I'm still believing God for, but I can't think of one thing that God said no. I can't. I'm being as honest as I can. Not one thing that I failed to receive in prayer. It didn't always come overnight, but it always came. And it will always come. Why? God's not a liar. God's not a liar. Hallelujah. And so now, and that happened to me three times that year of school. One time I went to pay my tuition. I actually had the money, and they said, sorry, this month's already paid for. I said, glory to God. Hallelujah. I'll take this $300 and save it for the next month. Praise God. And God got me by faith. And I'm so thankful he spoke to me to go there because there were so many opportunities to quit, so many opportunities. I was away from Courtney. I was away from home. I was away from hunting, which that might not mean much to you, but it means a whole heck of a lot to me. And I just was like, wow, God blessed me over. There was one time, man, my favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. And I'll be honest, it's because of the food. It is because of the food. I love Thanksgiving dinner. I just love it. And I was depressed down there because I didn't have the money to come home. I came home at Christmas time, but I didn't have the money when I was down there. And so I'm there, and I didn't know anybody down there. I just obeyed God and went. And August, September, October, November. So it was only about 4 months since I had really been there. I just remember crying out to God about Thanksgiving. And I had a family that were in class, older family, invited me over for Thanksgiving. And the guy actually was like, man, I just have it on my heart. Do you want to go down and get your hunting license and go hunting with me? Got to go hunting on Thanksgiving. Got to go eat a Thanksgiving. I mean, things like this happened all the time. You know my story about having my appendix in May, last May, when it ruptured. It was ruptured for 3 days and I should be dead. But the Lord spared me. Praise God, and kept me. But I was just about to get insurance. And that happened. My wife just quit her job in May. I'm about to get insurance in June. She quits her job that was a good job for 8 years she had, was everything she went to college for and got her degree. She had topped out at her pay scale. She had a good job. Lord tells us to quit it, for us to go on one salary, for her to stay home with the kids. She quits that. I have the appendix thing. don't have any insurance, and have a $30,000 to $40,000, I can't remember the total, $30,000 to $40,000 hospital bill that we're going to have to pay for. And I was out of it, man. I was so loopy and just like, that was the only thing I could think of. And I was texting somebody and they saved the text because they said, man, you got to read these when you're sober, because I was just saying some things. And so it was bad. It was real bad. And all I could think of was the finances. Oh my gosh. You know, when you're not thinking right, you can't be in faith. And the medicine, you can't be a person of faith. You can't hear from heaven that way. And I wasn't acting in faith. The first thing I was thinking about was, oh my gosh, the money. And you know what my wife looked at me and she said? She said, Mike, we won't pay one penny of this. And you want to know how much money we paid out of those $30,000 to $40,000 hospital bill? Zero. Miracle after miracle. I called to find out my balance because it just kept getting knocked off. People kept doing stuff. The hospital had this, I actually got in contact with the CFO of the hospital, called me, the chief financial officer, heard about me. He said, people were coming into my room, said, they're saying, Mike, they didn't know me as a pastor. They knew I was a pastor, but I wasn't their pastor. You made such an impression on these people. I was just walking in love and being kind and being very, nice to the people and being in faith. Once I got where I was off the medicine so much, and I'd call and they'd say, someone today just paid $2,000 more on this. We don't know who. I said, tell me who it was. Can't do that. They requested, but you must have made an impression on some people down here. People that were just visiting me in the hospital, nurses were paying my bills. We paid $0 for that hospital bill. Didn't pay a penny of it. Why? We believed God. You told me to quit that job, Lord. The devil attacked my body and God spared me. And you know what? Now I can preach faith on healing and I'm not an echo. I know how to get people through sickness because, man, I was at the lowest part of my life. And I don't thank God for that happened because it wasn't God's doing. But boy, I sure, you learn stuff when you go through things. You know where faith giants grow out of? Adversities and tests. The greatest trials and the greatest tests grow the greatest faith giants. They do. So many people are preaching faith and they're just echoes. They've never been through a lick. That's why I'm so thankful that my pastor said, I'm not giving you a penny to start that church because you're going to have to learn something. I'd have to learn faith, but I can teach faith now and I know faith because I had to go through it. But go with me to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah 43. You need to get bold with God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43, verse 26. Praise God. People say, Pastor, that's so arrogant. How can you go to God and say, Lord, you said it? Well, because he told me to do it. Isaiah 43 and verse 26. Now remember, Isaiah was the prophet of God. God would speak through the prophet. Look what God says. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that you mayest be justified. The Lord says here to put him in remembrance. Put him in remembrance of what? What he's said. The Lord loves it when his little child, Mike Anderson, goes to him and says, Father, I have a need, and you said in Philippians 4 and verse 19 that you'll supply all my needs. He says, put him in remembrance. Declare now. Let us plead together. What is it? What am I doing? I'm declaring to him. I'm pleading with him. Father, this is not right. You said all my needs would be met. You said to put you in remembrance. So I'm reminding you, Father. You know one translation says? To come with him, to put him in remembrance, to remind him of your merits. You know what I do when I go to God? When things aren't going right and things are appear, test and trial, struggle, I say to him, Lord, I remind him of the scripture. I say, Lord, I left and put my family in jeopardy to start a church that you called me to start. I'm driving all over Cattaraugus County. And to do these churches for you. I'm a tither, Father. I've been a faithful tither for, and then I tell him how many years. I'll do anything you want me. And what am I doing? I'm reminding him of my merits. Lord, I don't just miss church. Lord, I don't just casually come to church. I'm in the house of God. I just remind him of everything I do right. Why? One translation says, remind me of your merits. Tell me what you're doing right. The Lord loves that kind of boldness, man. And you go to him with the word and say, Lord, I'll do anything for you. This ain't right. Brother Hagin used to do it, and he's a minister I follow, passed away, went home to be with Jesus in 2003. He'd be out on the road, and he didn't have enough money that he called his tires on his car baldies because they were all bald tires, and they'd sing to him as he'd drive down the road. They'd sing, where are you going to get the money? Where are you going to get the money? And he'd bring his merits to the Lord and say, Lord, I've left my family. I'm out on the road 51 out of 52 weeks of the year. The only time I go home is for Christmas. And I'm out here doing your work. And it's not right. My kids aren't adequately fed. My kids aren't adequately clothed. You know, I got a car here. And always walked into more. Always walked into blessing. Why? Boldness. People believing. Hallelujah. But here we go. Real quick, I'm going to tell you. What do you do during that patience time? What do you do during that time where you believe and you release your faith? Because I mean, if you know, it doesn't manifest overnight. I'm going to tell you two things you do, and we'll close with this. Number one, count it joy. James chapter 1 and verse 2. You don't have to go there, just write it down. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Because I'm going to tell you something. There is a span and a space of time that when you release for financial money or for physical or for any situation where it's going to look like nothing has happened. Where it's going to look like nothing. Go ahead. If you have a need tonight, you have a need financially, go ahead, find out what the Word says, get faith in your heart, release that faith, and go log on to your online banking, and you'll see your money didn't change. Go ahead, open your wallet up. After you release your faith, you're going to see it. The money wasn't added. There's going to be a space and time when it looks like nothing has changed, and that's where the rubber meets the road, and what you're going to do during that time. See, it's easy to get excited. Woo-hoo! I have a need. I can't pay my bills. I have a desire. It's easy to have a desire to get your needs met. It's easy to pray for that to get done. It's easy to say, Lord, I need. That's easy. But where the problem is during that time when I release my faith, I wake up, I'm still as broke as I was yesterday. I'm still as sick as I was yesterday. My family situation, I'm believing me, turn around. My kids are still off serving the devil just as much as they were yesterday. That's where the faith comes in to play. Hallelujah. And see, people give up on it after a week, 2 weeks. Jesus said, you will have it. It will come to pass, but you can't let off the gas, man. You can't let off. James 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different tests. Well, let me tell you something. When you pray and release your faith for finances and it doesn't show up and that time's going by, that's a test. When you're going through something in your body and you pray and release your faith and you're standing in faith and you wake up the next day and that pain's still there, you go to the doctor the next month and that doctor's report is still the same, that's a test. And the Bible says when you're going through tests, don't grumble, don't complain, don't try to get out of it, don't mope, count it joy, be excited. It's working, it's working, it's working, it's working for me, glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God. So count it joy, number one. Number two, hold fast to your confession. Now do turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Man, I can't stress to you, if people would get a hold of this stuff, if people would get a hold of this stuff, things would be different. Things would be different. Praise God. If you need to sell something, if you need to believe God for something, stop saying, well, maybe, or I'm not sure, or you need anything in your life for your body. Well, I'm not sure. Get sure. Get in the Word and find out. You don't have to wonder. You can say, it's coming to pass. It's going to happen. I can't tell you how many times this church and me personally have been up against a financial trial where it looks like there's no way we're going to make it. It looks like there's no way we're paying that bill. No way we're going to make it. And I just say, yes, we are. Yes, we are. The Bible says so. Yes, we are. I don't care what it looks like. I don't walk by what I see. Stop walking by what you see and start by walking by what you know. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession. That's blind to us in the King James. It actually is the same meaning of the word confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. If he promised to meet your needs, if he promised to heal your body, don't let go of that confession. Don't let go of that. When the weeks go by and the days go by, people let that confession waver and they start talking different. Oh, they're excited the first hours. They're excited the first couple days. Oh, yeah, praise God, you're going to meet all my needs. Oh, yeah, praise God, day goes by. The bill's still sitting there. A week goes by, the debt's still sitting there. And then you lose. Where did the vigor go? Where did the excitement go? Hold fast, the Bible says. Thank God that one time at Rhema, I didn't have to hold fast. It was the next day. But there's times I've had to hold fast. I mean, there's that financial trial I went through, I tell you all the time, 7 months of every single month having to start over and being $1,200 behind and having a little baby who I didn't have enough money to buy anything for him. And every month I had to believe God. 7 months that happened. Every day I'd say, Lord, I thank you I'm having supernatural debt payoff. I thank you for a salary. I thank you for increase. It's coming. It's coming. 1 month went by, said the same thing. 2 months went by, said the same thing. 3 months went by, said the same thing. 4 months went by, said the same thing. 5 months went by, same thing. 6 months went by, day in, day out of being as broke as can be, being as dead as can be. And then 7 months came by and the manifestation showed up. Held fast to my confession. Held fast to my confession. I did not waver. I did not waver. I couldn't waver. I can't waver anymore with kids. I can't waver with the church. I can't. I just got to get into faith. Praise God. And this is the last scripture, Galatians 6, and we'll close. I went way longer than I thought I was going to tonight, but man, it was good anyways. Praise God. Galatians chapter 6. Praise God. I would encourage you in James, where it says to count it joy, to go further and to read verse 3, because it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience, but let patience have her perfect work, for you'll be entire, lacking nothing. So actually, when that waiting game is going on, and you're holding fast to your confession, and you're believing God every single day, actually something's being put into you and making you better for the next trial that you're going to encounter. But see, the next trial you're going to encounter is going to cause you to even go further in God. It's going to cause you to increase and go greater in God. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 6, and verse 9. Here it is. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Are you ready for this? For in due season, we shall reap. Oh, yes, we will. The answer is always yes. God never fails. God never says no to you. The Bible says the promises of God are yes. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. The promises of God are yes and amen. God's answer is always yes, your needs are met 100% of the time. Yes, your body can be healed 100% of the time. Yes, you can have victory in that 100% of the time. God is not the problem. The greatest problem you'll ever have in life is you. You're your biggest problem. But praise God, we're kicking the devil right between the eyes, kicking him right in the britches tonight. Is that even a word people use anymore, britches? I don't know, but it sounds good. But it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Now notice this, in due season, we shall reap if God comes through. Nope, if we. Everybody say we. Everybody say me. Everybody say I. You will reap if you faint not. You know what fainting is? Wheat goes by. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God, you're going to meet my bills. 2 weeks go by. Glory to God, I believe it's coming. I prayed. I believed I received it back when I prayed. 3 weeks. Woo, glory to God. 4 weeks come. You're starting to faint. You're starting to faint. Don't faint. Keep the pedal down, man. Holding fast to that profession. Not wavering. Not letting go. Getting to the place where you say, Lord, I'm going to see your salvation. I'm going to see it come to pass. But man, I can't do that for you. Your neighbor can't do that for you. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your grandpa, your uncle, they can't do it for you. You have to be the one that doesn't faint. And you know what? We instead of looking at, well, man, it sure would be nice if it came quicker, flip the perspective and look at the Word of God perspective that says, let patience, don't fight patience, let patience have its perfect work that you'll be entire. That's James 1 and verse 3. So instead of saying, man, 5 months has gone by, glory to God, I've had 5 months of patience put in me. I'm going to be better than I ever was. So you got to think like a crazy man to get this stuff to work for you. You do. You got to think like the Bible. You got to be crazy about this stuff, but it works, man. It works every time. Let's pray. I got to just shut up. Let's just pray. Father, we love you tonight. Oh, we're so thankful for the message of faith. Lord, I know it ticks the devil right off when we preach faith, but oh well. And I want to remind you right now, devil, and this, and for all of you, heads bowed, eyes closed, you listen to how I'm going to do this, because you need to do this a little bit in your own life. Devil, I want to remind you of something. All those times you tell me that we're not going to make it as a church. All those times you told me, oh, you'll never get into a new building. Well, we did. All those times you said, well, we'll never pay for the new building. Well, we are. All those times you tell me, well, Olean won't have any success. Well, it is. All these lies you're telling me, devil, you're just a liar. And I want to remind you, devil, I want to remind you where you're going. You are going to burn in hell for eternity. You messed up so bad. You are the biggest moron I know. You are in the presence of God as an angel of God, and you messed up. And you are going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. How does that taste? How does that sound, devil? I'll tell you what, you start talking to him like that, he'll leave you alone. He don't like to hear that. I laugh at you, devil. You're worthless. You're defeated. We just preach faith, and we're going to live in faith. And we're going to see what God has for us come to pass in our lives. We're actually going to be good ground that hears the word, receives the word, does the word, and actually has the word work for us. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. We glorify you. We thank you for this message of faith. Father, I thank you that you open the eyes of the people that are here, Father, to see how this stuff works, to see, to be faith giants, to hold fast to their profession during that patience time, during that time from releasing faith to when the manifestation shows up. Father, I pray for every single person in this place that their faith would fail not. Father, I pray that they would do what they've been taught to do, that they will do what they know to do. And we give you the praise, we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to tell you, thank you so much for coming tonight. You're better for coming tonight. Amen. You're better for coming. You know how this faith business works. Put it to practice. Be a doer of the word. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you either Saturday night or Sunday morning. Glory to God.